A while back, my twin brother called and said he wanted to buy me a computer. And at the time, I was always on my computer, and I had a secondhand computer that had been given to me, and it was starting to overheat. And it was just, I have things I still do on the computer every day, so it was just a real blessing out of nowhere to get a nice intermediate level computer. In the church, we give gifts to each other, don't we? That's what the church is for. In fact, you know, before the welfare system came, the church was the welfare system. And I'm not sure it's been for the good that it's shifted to the government, but that's another complete topic. Maybe somebody needs a ride. Maybe somebody needs help painting their house, or a brother is short on cash. Overall, however, I believe that the most important gifts that we give to one another are not physical gifts. I believe they are spiritual gifts that strengthen the body and strengthen one another in the Lord. Did you know that you can make a significant difference in the life of another Christian? You can help change the whole direction of their life. Many years ago, when I was younger, early 70s, some of you can remember back to the early 70s. I'd grown up in the church. I'd received Christ when I was 4, but in junior high, I had begun to get old enough to decide whether it was going to be my faith or not. And I'd slipped into some bad habits, and I'd gotten cold inside, and I was looking to go further away from the Lord at that time, and God kind of blocked me. And one day, my cousin Jerry called. And I met Jerry recently in Ottawa, as he lives up north, and he still looks like Jerry. He's still got red hair, and now there are a few streaks of gray starting to go through it, a kind of a crooked smile, a real friendly face. But I go back 50 years, and I remember Jerry called my brother and I up, and he said, "I'm fixing up an apartment behind my dad's house. It's in an old shed back there. Would you guys help me?" And he began to invest his time in our lives. And we would go play bumper pool at church. And we went up to Spring Hill Camps in Michigan one time and stayed overnight. And we did all sorts of things with him. Now, Jerry had the gift of being a godly Christian without being a bore. And he was just the right kind of guy for a freshman in high school. And slowly, a change came over my heart. And God became important to me again. And God became cool, if you excuse the expression. And I'll never forget that. I've mentioned Jerry many times over the years. There have been a few key people at key junctures in my life that have allowed me to change arc and direction and have made a difference. And do you know, since probably the early 70s, I have not turned from following Jesus in all those years. I've sinned, don't get me wrong, you can ask my wife, but I haven't backslid in any significant way. And I place a lot of that to the right person at the right time with the Spirit of God working through him. Paul was very effective at doing this. He was a spiritual force. In fact, I was just going through 1 Thessalonians in my mind as I pushed mops and things last night at the hospital. And he said, "We also thank God continually because of your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." He sent Timothy to find out if they were still following the Lord. And Timothy came back with good news, even though they were facing severe suffering. It's a rush to be used by God in somebody else's life, isn't it? To know that just that little change in direction 40 years later made all the difference in how their life turned out. Let's read today's passage and we'll get some clues as to how Paul did that. Ephesians 1 chapter, or verse 15. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I memorized all Paul's prayers a while back. You want to know how to pray? Pray like Paul did. The main question this morning is this: how can I be a spiritual force in the life of other believers? Tool number one is this: I tune into what God is doing in your life. When Paul got involved with people, he also made a strong effort to learn how the brothers and sisters were doing spiritually. Did you notice that? For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Now here was Paul traveling around to a number of churches. He was running a bivocational ministry, making tents. And they didn't have the internet, and they didn't have all of the phones and all the things they have today. Yet he made an effort to keep in touch with all the churches he ministered to. And it was deeper than just a superficial knowledge of how many people are coming, are you paying your bills, and is the church still going. He knew whether they were growing. He knew whether they were strong. He knew where they were struggling. Just look at the various letters in the church. He was keenly aware of the spiritual issues in the lives of those he shepherded. Here is more general, but in a number of places, he names names and describes what's happening in their lives, for good or for bad. It is critical, if we are to become a spiritual force in the life of another person, that we know more than just how many kids they have, that we know more than just how the job's going, that we know what's going on in the most important place in their life, and that is in their relationship with God. The point is this: do we know what's happening spiritually in one another's lives right now? You can put on a good show at church on Sunday morning. How are you doing? Fine. You can even throw in a praise the Lord here or there. But there's a lot going on that you don't know about in those five-minute conversations that you have after church. The point is this: do we know what's happening spiritually in one another's lives here? That person down the road, do you know how they're doing spiritually? Are they discouraged? Are they growing? What is the key area that God is working on in their lives? The brother in the next chair, is he loving his wife as Christ loves the church? Is he in the Word? Who's on his spiritual radar as far as his spiritual state? Who's watching him? Now, it's obvious that we don't have the time and the gifts to get to be close personal friends with every person in the church. I'm not suggesting that's possible. And that's okay. Even when I was a pastor, my contact was limited to some extent to what I could know about people's lives, how much time I could spend with them. But we are each given at least a few people that God wants us to serve. Are we tuning into their spiritual lives, to the things that really matter? My dad used to make people uncomfortable because he would always ask the wrong questions. I heard this at his funeral. How are you doing in the Lord? He said, I knew Uncle Russ would always ask us those questions, and they made me uncomfortable, but they were brought up at his funeral. He'd get right to the point. Or is most of our talk and attention safe and superficial? If others are nice, if they don't cuss in the parking lot, is that good enough for us? As long as they hold it together on Sunday morning. There may be people here today that aren't even saved. Do we know that? Are we vitally interested in the spiritual conditions of others, or is our focus blurred in this area? Do we care enough to pay attention, to ask the uncomfortable questions, to praise the good areas, to notice them? Now, how do we do this? Well, we have to get to know people. And that takes time, doesn't it? We learn by watching. We ask God for discernment. Possibly the most important thing is we ask, and I noticed this in 1 Thessalonians, it is a book of love. You know, he says, what is our hope, our joy, or our crown? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. We need to love people in just more than a superficial way. Love not only focuses our attention, it also creates an atmosphere where the person will trust us because they sense after a while that we do really care about them and that they are safe in our presence. And when we have the pulse of our brother and sister spiritually, our ability to help them is greatly enhanced. By the way, this takes time. One of the problems in the U.S. culture is we're all so busy. We worship busyness. I have a neighbor that likes to say, busy is good, right? One day I said, wrong. I said, depends on what you're busy doing. Works 80 to 100 hours a week. We're all so busy and self-absorbed. A lot of homes nowadays have to have two people working. We're very individualistic, aren't we? You come in our house, you may not know your neighbor hardly at all. You might wave if their driveway is aligned with yours properly. And that's a strength of this nation in some ways, the rugged individualism of America. We're not a traditional society where everybody's a big clump. But it's also a weakness. I wrote an article a while back and put it on the radio that said, is your church a family or a club? And I think most churches today have become clubs. They're places where you can come and you can get a spiritual boost and you can share a few facts, but you cannot get to the heart of another person in 5 minutes on a Sunday morning and then not see them again until next Sunday morning. There is a cost to being a life changer. My cousin Jerry invested hours and days in getting to know us, in gaining our trust. It also takes vulnerability. If we're going to come and we're going to wear our Sunday best and we're going to look good for other people, we're not going to get anywhere. Because that's not true. I was at the church that we're attending now, and I loved what the pastor said. He was like 70 years old. He said, we're all a mess. I loved it. I'll never forget it. And he was a very godly man and a very good preacher. We're all a mess, aren't we? I have things about me that you wouldn't care for, that I struggle with, that I give to the Lord. I remember we had a couple attend our church that had been there now for a number of years when I was a pastor. And her jaw, the wife's jaw, just about dropped when she heard me speaking. Because I got up there and I shared a weakness in front of the congregation. And she'd not heard that before. Now what you share has to be appropriate for the group you're with. But, you know, I remember John Maxwell saying that he was at a preacher's conference a while back, and he was hearing all these guys get up and tell about success, and you do this and you do that, and he said, and I knew some of them, and they weren't as good as they said they were. But he said, I changed my sermon on the spot, and I did a sermon on all the mistakes I've made. And he said, that made more impact than almost any sermon I've ever given. Isn't that the truth? We're living in a world of transition, aren't we? We are saints and we are sinners at the same time. And you can't just wish it out of your life. God peels back layer after layer at a time. Growth is very slow. Are you willing to look foolish in front of other people? Are you willing to look weak? I was talking to a coworker and who opened up to me, which is very rare, and she said, I have a problem with anxiety and depression. And I said, I do too. I've had it my whole life. And I ended up getting to share the gospel with that person because I could identify with her problem. And we all have them. Actually, some people do want to be more transparent. There are some of you sitting out there today that say, man, I am hurting inside. Man, I am struggling with this. I had a church leader a while back that had a problem with pornography. Nobody even knew about it till his wife discovered it. And he's gained victory over it. But if nobody else is being vulnerable, you're not going to be vulnerable either, are you? If others are willing to say, I don't have it all together, then we can finally bring these things out and say, I don't either. Tool number one is I tune into what God is doing in your life. Do you know a few people? Do you know their real secrets? Do you know the ugly side of them? Do you know the good side of them? Do you know their backgrounds? Do you know whether they're growing or whether they've just kind of trying to coast into heaven and they've stopped really pushing? Do we care enough to know about those things? Paul did. Tool number two, I learned to savor what God is doing in your life. John Nordstrom, those of you who know him, travels all the time. I call him our rock star pastor. You know, yeah, I went to Mozambique last week, you know. I was actually talking to him in the airport last week, and he'd just been to Mexico again for the 100th time. But he was with his daughter Kristen on a mission trip, and he just spontaneously went up and hugged his daughter and said, Kristen, you're perfect. Who are the people that have the most positive influence in our lives? Aren't they the ones that like us? Aren't they the ones that appreciate us? They're those that are able to see something in us worth admiring. Can you name a few folks like that in your life? Affirmation sincerely given is an incredible motivational force, isn't it? I had somebody last week give me a powerful affirmation on my spiritual gift, and I'm still thinking about it. Now, I don't need a lot of back pats. You get too many back pats, you start looking for them. But just once in a while, you need kind of a mark that shows that God is working in your life, that it's not all in vain. Paul knew this. His letters are filled with nuggets of, in fact, I always have the hardest time with 1 Thessalonians when he thanks God at the beginning for their work produced by faith and so on, because he says, I thank God for you differently in all these different letters, and I can't remember how he thanks God for them in that particular letter. He was always thanking God for people. He said, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. Now this was a habit, Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world. Colossians 1:3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. 1 Thessalonians 1:2, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. Now let me point out that this was not mere flattery, this was not mere cheerleading, trying to get them motivated. In his letter to the Galatians, he has no cheerful note. If you read his letter to the Corinthians, you have to go all the way to chapter 11. To find an affirmation. I mean, Paul said it how it was, and some people needed a stern challenge. Let me note, too, that the people that he praised were not perfect. In fact, in Thessalonians, twice he says, to do so more and more. I want you to do so more and more. These are real people with real strengths and real weaknesses. Like us, right? For this reason, he says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. How good do other believers need to be before we become genuinely thankful for them? I have a friend who I know likes me and everything, but he only speaks when he has something critical to say. Otherwise, he doesn't really say much. How good does that other person have to be? How far along do they have to be? How perfect do they have to be before we're willing to say, you know, I really appreciate you. I really appreciate what you did there. I said to my wife this week, my wife has a shattered humerus. She went to Switzerland, and she was there an hour, and she fell on a step, and she shattered the round ball at the top of her arm. And she was out of work for 2 months. And now It's healing, fortunately, but her arm is like a big stick of wood. And I was trying to tell her about somebody making a joke at work against me last week, and I reached over. They were making fun of me. I reached over and kind of whacked them, you know. So I reached over and kind of whacked my wife in the right shoulder, the shattered shoulder. Not smart men, right? And she kind of, oh! But you know what she did right away? She said, I know you didn't think about what you were doing there. I'm all right. That stung a little bit. And I said to her later, I was so impressed that what came out of you in under 3 seconds was a thankful, sweet spirit. Even though that was stupid, what I had just done. Notice in the verse that I quoted earlier, we always thank God for some of you. Is that what it says? Just the best ones. We always thank God for all of you. Now, how good do people have to be before we can thank God for them? Could you always thank God for all of the people in this church? Is there something you can thank God for? Even if they're struggling, even if they're not living a real great Christian life at this point. And he uses that all of you in other places too. I'm not suggesting that we ignore the weakness of other believers, that we give false praise. Paul didn't ignore them. What I'm suggesting is that we make a major effort to focus more on what is good than on what is bad. Do you know that is what motivates people, doesn't it? Catch them doing something good. And reinforce that good rather than waiting till they goof up and then calling them out on it. Let's find that holy treasure in one another and hold it up to the light. If you see Jesus in me, let me know. If I see Jesus in you, I'll let you know. I need the encouragement. Folks, we live in a world that's pushing against us. All the time, the culture of the world is against God, is against the things that matter eternally. And we fight. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It is not easy to be a Christian. I don't care what they say in some of these choruses. And we need that encouragement that says, you've done good. That was a really good response. I appreciate. I wrote to somebody a while back and said, you know, a friend I grew up with in youth group, and said, you're still leading praise band after all these years. I'm just really impressed by that. You know, he stuck with the Lord. Tool number 3. I pray heaven's treasures into your life. Now, the good news today is this. Although probably most of us don't have a ton of money, we do have vast treasures at our command to share with other people. These are the riches of God, and they are accessed by the key of prayer. That's how we get in the vault. Paul understood this well. He prayed not just once in a while, but constantly for other people. Now, I don't understand how prayer works exactly. I don't always see a cause and effect relationship between what I pray for and what happens. But the Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. Jesus said we ought always to pray and not to faint. And Paul says we always thank God for all of you. And he didn't just pray inexpensive McDonald's Happy Meal prayers. He prayed gourmet so much of the time. Listen to this prayer for the Ephesians. The gall that he has to ask for something this expensive spiritually. Verse 16, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. This, by the way, is only the first part of the prayer. If I come here again, I'll talk about the rest of it. Now, how often do we seriously pray for one another? And when we do, isn't it frequently about the flat tire or the job or bronchitis or something else? Now, it's fine to pray for those things. But what really matters in that person's life? What matters is what I talked about the last two times I preached here. It is that they know God, that they become like Jesus. And God has given you that key. And if you're opening it up and just giving out Happy Meals, Lord, help them on their test at school. Lord, help them do this, help them do that. And you're not praying for the things that matter eternally. You are not plundering the heavenly vault. Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And then it goes on to say, that so that you may know him better. And there's a lot of good stuff in there. I have to not get into it. We see the challenges of translation, by the way, in this verse. The NASB translates it spirit in the lowercase. Because in the Greek, they don't capitalize a lot of things. The NIV translates it in the uppercase, which means the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not sure that it matters, since all real wisdom, a spirit of wisdom and revelation has to come from the Holy Spirit anyway, doesn't it? So it's not a really important translation issue. Paul is asking that God give them a supernatural wisdom and understanding. Is that a good gift? How much would you pay for that if you had the money? Would you like to have God's wisdom saturating your mind, guiding the way you see things? Man, I'd take God's wisdom over mine any day, wouldn't you? Oh, we need it so much. But Paul goes on to explain so that you may know him better. God's wisdom is useful in many ways in helping us deal with life's decisions, our marriages and families and jobs. The list could go on. But you know the best use of that wisdom? I've been talking to you about it. It's our relationship with him. If we know God better, everything else will come out the way it's supposed to be. With the right attitude, at the right time, with the empowerment, and everything else. So that you may know him better. Not so that you may have more money. Not so that you may have a better job. You can pray for those things. That's fine. But he's asking for what's most valuable. Do you see why this is a stake prayer? Or choose another metaphor, a diamond prayer, or a soaring above the clouds prayer, or a deep prayer. Whatever you want to call it, when you pray for me, I'll have steak, please. That's what I want you praying. That Tim may know God as his best friend, that he may trust God completely, that he may love him deeply. Don't spend too much time praying that I'll be happy. Pray that I'll be holy. Don't spend too much time praying for my earthly bank account. Pray instead that I'll have treasure in heaven. Don't spend too much time praying that God will erase my trials. Pray that God will use my trials for his glory. The point is this: we've been given the divine charge card. Talk about platinum. It's got no limit. Through prayer, we can ask God to give his richest blessings on one another. We may not have much money, but one of the richest gifts we can give one another costs nothing but our time and our effort. Prayer may seem like a lot of empty talk. I know it feels like that sometimes, like you're talking to the wall. But it says in James, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. I've made a point to memorize most, if not all, of Paul's prayers for his people. And the reason is I want to pray stake prayers. I want to pray gourmet prayers for you, for other people, and not just help them get by another day kind of prayers. How can I be a spiritual force in the lives of other believers? Let's sum it up. Tool number one, I tune into what God's doing in your life. Do you have people that you really understand spiritually? Are you praying for their spiritual stuff? Tool number two, I learned to savor what God is doing in your life. Are we affirming others as we see them try, even if they fail? You tried, you failed, but you were trying. You'll try again, you'll do better next time. We need affirmation, don't we? Real affirmation. And by the way, there are ways to do it, and I can't get into them now, but just keep it short. Don't overdo it. Just say, that was really good. I like the way you handled that, or I really appreciate the sweetness of your spirit, and then just be quiet. Don't butter them up. Don't overdo it. Tool number three, I pray heaven's treasures into your life. I pray for the things that are going to matter when we stand before the judgment throne of God. I pray for the things that are going to matter in the way we live and the effect we have on the people around us in the marketplace and in the home and in school and in other places. Are you and I praying like that for one another? I believe this side of heaven will never know how much a difference that makes. Heavenly Father, you say in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches the minds knows the hearts of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Spirit, help us to pray. Help us to take it seriously. Empower our foolish, sometimes, and weak prayers, our ignorant prayers. But give us a heart for other people. Let us be catalysts for godliness. In Jesus' name, amen.